stuff all the way around. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be. It is an honor for Brennan and I to be here, as we mentioned at Sunday school. Appreciate your great hospitality and kindness to us already. Strangers from Oklahoma visiting Wyoming, and so we appreciate that. We mentioned it's our first time to Wyoming, so I didn't know what to expect or anything, but we're pleasantly surprised and glad to be here. Plus, you have a Starbucks. And that means I can survive. I mean, that's really important. Coffee is really important. And so really, and everybody said you have to try City Brews, and we got 3 days. So we'll see, you know, but definitely good. But I appreciate, we're looking forward to get to know your pastor and his wife more. And I just love what God is doing here already and what we see. And I loved as we walked in, I could tell your great care for your building. It says a lot about you and your love for God. It really does. And so that was really neat. Enjoyed that. And then to our surprise, Mark and Linda Rice were here. And I'm like, and the pastor said, well, I didn't want to tell you ahead of time because I wanted you to come, you know, but we've known Brother Mark for like ever. And Mark and Linda, I mean, I couldn't tell you. I'm bad with dates and times, but it's literally been forever. The Rice have been good friends of ours, and I knew his dad, mom, sisters. Just saw Crystal's sister a few weeks ago in California. And so it's really, really good. So that was, we were excited yesterday when we heard that. We're like, no way. And I remember Mark telling me he was going somewhere, but I wasn't paying attention. We were in a youth rally and we're moving. I'm like, this is great. And, but of course he said Wyoming. I'm like, I don't know anything about Wyoming. You know, and then we showed up. I'm like, oh, here's where you went. Okay. You know, so good stuff. And you enjoy the good people. Seriously, good background. And so we already know them well. So that was really neat. But again, appreciate your pastor, his vision and heart really for this area. You need a light in Gillette. You are the light in Gillette. Are you aware of that? And it's so important that you're here. And good to see God's house full. But I remind you, there are people that need Jesus. We're not done yet. And so good stuff. So now today, I appreciate you being here. But of course, Sunday, Christians ought to be in church on Sunday. And then we'll be here this afternoon. And 2 extra days. Now, again, I've been pastoring for a long time and down in Oklahoma. So I understand revivals. We do them as well. And I challenge our people to come. You don't really get any extra credit for today. I'm so sorry. And if you come on Wednesday, no extra credit. But Monday and Tuesday are bonus nights. You get bonus points. You say, what are the bonus points? We'll come and find out. But bonus points are money because it's extra. And if you think about it, 365 days in a year, if you have a couple revivals, you're basically asking for like 4 extra days, 4 extra evenings to think a little bit more on spiritual things. If you want to know why like camps are so successful, it's not, seriously, I do a lot of youth camps as well and done a lot of conferences. And every year people walk away, best camp ever until next year. Then whoever that speaker was, whatever, best camp ever. And here's why. I'll tell you the secret. I'm going to go ahead and give it away. Are you ready? You are away and thinking about spiritual things on the morning, in the evening, and you have time to concentrate. And your heart has time to open up. You have time to receive. Does that make sense? So anytime you have extra time like that, you're going to get more out of it. That's what revival is designed for. So like a camp, you're adding a couple extra days to think on spiritual things. And can I tell you, we need it. There is none of us that has arrived. I haven't. You know, I'm not just, you say, well, I have. No, you haven't. Our goal is to be like Jesus, but none of us has made it yet. And it's a journey until Jesus comes back that we're all going to be on. And so extra days like this help us to really evaluate and say, hey, God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want from me? What do I need to grow in and change? And every year, you ought to be growing and changing. Seriously, every year. And you say, well, I don't know, preacher. Yeah, you do. I mean, why? Because every year we live in a wicked world. And sometimes we got to increase our praying and sometimes get more of the word of God and sometimes get more soul conscience, whatever it is. You know, there's a myriad of things. But revival helps us to stop and say, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? And so that's what we're hoping to do today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today and looking forward to this. If you don't mind, would you mind standing as we read the word? And you don't have to. Something we do at our church in honor of the word. And started doing it years ago. I always thought, you know, people stand for weddings and stuff and honor the bride. And I'm like, you know, we're just going to honor the word. It's not wrong if you don't do that, in case you're wondering. It's not a Bible thing. You know, so you say, we don't do that here. You don't have to. You know, but I always like to. So if you don't mind, we'll stand and read Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him that letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. That's a really cool phrase, of this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, here it is. Look at this. What wilt thou have me to do? What a great phrase for revival. I just mentioned that. Literally, everybody ought to say that. Lord, what do you want from me out of this revival? What do you want to grow in my life? What do you want to change in my life? What do you want from me? So that's what he said. And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, be with this great church. Bless them, Lord, and the people here. I don't know where they're at spiritually, but I know as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we all need to grow. We all need to change. We all need things in our life to be better. So, Lord, I pray as the pastor has called for this revival, as he says, we can schedule revival, but for it to happen, Lord, we have to choose it. So, Lord, I pray that the many will choose to allow you to work in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before I go too far, I want to explain. I titled this message, The Wake-Up Call. And I thought about that. I got to be honest with you. I am not a morning person. Okay. Now, don't take that wrong. Usually when I say that, people get confused and they think wrong. You think I sleep in till 9, 10, or 11. Oh, no. I'm too old for that. 4 o'clock this morning. You know, and I'm laying there at about 5, 5:30. You know, like, well, you have no choice. You say when you get to a certain age, your body goes, it's time to wake up. I don't want to wake up, but you have to wake up. Why? There's no use laying there. So I get up early. Trust me. I am an early bird, not by choice. But can I tell you, I'm not alive. I'm up, but I don't like you. I want coffee. I don't want to talk. I don't want to discuss anything. You know, now my wife, you marry opposites, exact opposite. Her eyeballs wake up. Her feet hit the ground. She's at 100%. That's rough on a marriage. I'm going to tell you right now. She can talk right away. She can say, hey, we need to do this. That's all I hear, 6 o'clock in the morning, 7. Now, we've grown, and so yeah, she doesn't do a lot of that in the morning. But I can sit there for a couple hours. I'll be reading and drinking some coffee and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like a 9 to 9 guy. From 9 to 9, I'm the Energizer Bunny. Now, I can go, but we get later tonight. I'm glad we're not meeting late tonight. Praise Jesus. But during the week, about 9 o'clock, you'll see me shutting down. The eyes will glaze over. You'll think I'm mad at you. I'm not, and yet I am. I need you to stop talking so I can go home. Okay? So that's just the way it is. So I get it. Growing up started when I was young. Man, my mom would, Johnny, time to get up. And man, I'd say, okay, and roll over, and she'd come in again. And I'd say, okay, Mom. She'd come in again. Okay, Mom. The mom's voice would raise a little bit. My mom was so nice. She's like the most gracious person in the world. Johnny, I mean it. You know, it's like, okay. You know, about the fourth, fifth time I knew, probably time to get up, that maybe I was irritating Mom a little bit, you know. But on the weekends, Dad woke us up. Yeah, you know where this is going, don't you? I've been trained Monday through Friday. You get multiple opportunities. And so all of a sudden, I'm here the first time. Dad's like, Johnny, get up. I'm like, okay. And I roll over. Next thing, we had two stories. We lived in an apartment and had two stories. The next thing I heard was Dad coming up the stairs. I'm like, wow, I wonder what that is. And Dad opens the door. I'm still laying in bed. And I kind of sit up in bed, eyes glazed over. And little do I realize he has a pitcher of water in his hand. I mean, nothing said. And he goes, wah! I'm like, ah, my bed is wet. I'm soaking wet. He said, I said, get up. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me, man. This is like torture. This is before you could call the government on your parents. You know what I'm saying? And so anyways, I'm a shock. And so, you know, several weeks later, you know, same thing. And Dad, again, it's a weekend. And again, I've been retrained not to get up. And Dad's like, son, get up. I'm like, okay, I'm up. And I just kind of sat up in my bed. And a few minutes go by and I jump up. I'm up. Dad opens the door, pitcher of water, too late. Up means you're up coming down the stairs. Because if I get the water and start up, you're getting it. And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I grew up this way. I hated it with a passion. I'm not going to lie to you. I was just a hard guy to get up, just hard guy to arise, is what I would say. And I thought about this because here's Saul. And I titled this Wake Up Call because in this passage, it's known as the conversion of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. But interesting, before we get there, can we back up just a little bit? I don't know how much you know about this guy, so I want to share just a couple things with you. Back up to chapter 7 real quick. So it's just a page over. If you go back to chapter 7, in this chapter, you see Stephen is the first deacon. And Stephen actually has a lot written here. He has a major sermon in chapter 7. And he stands up full of the Holy Ghost, preaching just an amazing sermon. And the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they could not stand him. Man, they opposed Jesus and they were against him. They were adamant against him. And in this passage, Stephen actually gets stoned to death. Matter of fact, if you take a look at it, I think it's verse 51, some of Stephen's last words. He calls them, he's stiff-necked, these are religious leaders, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Then verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, so here they are lashing out with him and they're mad and they're angry. And you read on, they pick up stones and they stone him. And look at verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, killed him. And the witnesses laid down their robes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So we find Saul here. He's literally there. He washes these religious leaders. But wait a minute. Who he's studying under. He's learning from them. It'd be like learning from your preacher. And he's learning their ways. And they're yelling and screaming and lashing out. And they're so angry because this man's speaking. And they feel like he's blaspheming God. And they throw him out of the city. They pick up stones and kill him. And Saul standing there, they lay down their jackets at his feet. And you know what his attitude is? Go get them, guys. He's not shocked. He's ecstatic. This is the journey we see. I mean, he's fond of this. He's what we call the next up-and-coming guy. He's a young prodigy that's going to be the next great Pharisee, the next great leader. And he's like, man, this is so exciting. Man, we just killed a heretic. Yeah, we killed him good today. You can imagine he's telling all his friends. He's running around and he's like, yeah. Well, the story continues. It doesn't stop there. It goes a little bit farther. We find out then a little bit later, I think I wrote down chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, this young man, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and helling men and women committed them to prison. So in other words, he picked up the job. He was so excited by this persecution and this stoning, and he felt justified and righteous because of it. He took on the responsibility of now hunting down Christians. Think about that. You go back to Acts chapter 9. He called them this, the people of the way. Think about it, the way. I love that phrase so much. Here's why. I talked about in Sunday school how we ought to be separate and different. Can I tell you? There is a way you ought to be as a Christian. Are you with me? There is a way to live. There is a lifestyle. You are separate and different and distinct. Matter of fact, they were so noticeable by the way they live. They just called them the people of, you say this way, that way. What way? It's that way. Those people, those Christians. You do know Christian was first used as a derogatory term, right? We love it today, but they were, you're just like that Jesus guy. You know, you fanatics, the people of that way, the way that Jesus lived, the way that he thought, that way. Can I tell you? You ought to be aligned with the way. We are people of the way if you're saved. Are you aware of that? And that way is to follow God and be a Christian, to love people, to help people do it. Jesus said, man, it's great, but he's totally against it. I mean, adamant against it. He's wrecking havoc. By the time we come to chapter 9, he's not done. He's more emboldened. Matter of fact, verse 1 of chapter 9 that we read, and Saul yet breathing, in other words, still on the path. On what way? The way of killing Christians. He was so excited at his success. The Bible says in chapter 8, remember, he wreaked havoc. He was so successful of it. He was destroying homes. And can you imagine you're pulling moms and dads out? What happens to the kids? Well, here's what's happening in his mind. Hey, it's better for those children to be without those mom and dads because those mom and dads are heretics. Well, that's his thought. Can you imagine your family being ripped apart? I mean, torn asunder. Mom and dad in prison, put to death many a times. or separated for a long time, kids put in a system where now they're adopted, sent out. Maybe we'll put them in some good Jewish homes where they're going to learn about Judaism better and going to get all these thoughts out of their head. That's what they were doing, just destroying them. He developed a reputation, and from us, it wasn't a good one. Oh, no, by the time we finished the story of Saul, woo, I mean, people are scared to death of this guy. Why? He's good. And right now, he's threatening. I mean, his word, he's like, man, I'm going to go get him. He goes, and you can see the hatred and the anger flooding out of him. Now, don't miss this. He's against Christianity. He's against God's people. And can I tell you why? He sincerely thinks he's doing right. Now, you've heard this before, but can I tell you? You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. I got a lot of friends who think the Dallas Cowboys are going to win a championship one day. They're sincere. Yeah, I know. And I'm going to hear for another 25 years. They're sincere. And every year, I got to remind them, sincerely wrong. Amen? You know, but you see what I'm saying? I mean, but they're dedicated to it. They believe, you know. And I think about that, and here's the scenario. I mean, he's all in. He literally thinks he's serving God, doing right by putting innocent people to death. That's what he thinks. And he's so bought into this. I mean, we're talking the enemy of the church. His name is known in all the churches. If he shows up, you're running. I mean, you're gone if he shows up. Why? He's literally going to take you, put you in prison, and he's a scary dude. And here we have in chapter 9, God decides this. I want Saul, are you ready, to be on our team. Okay, you know why I'm not God? There's a lot of reasons. Here's one. My thought is that we want him on our team. My thought is kill him. How about we just wipe that? I mean, he's hurting the church. Wipe him out. And God's like, nah. Look at the passion. Look at the heart. He's been taught wrong. He's been misguided. But aren't you glad God loves everybody? I love that about God. So you and I would see him as an enemy even to this day. We have enemies of Christianity today. And we see them that way. Why? Because they're against us, we're against them. God sees them totally different. God's like, they're people who need to be saved. And here's an example of it. He saw this guy with a great passion. Oh, God didn't agree with what he was doing. Didn't agree with the path. But God's like, you know what? I see his heart. And I'm going to show up to him. We're going to change things. And all of a sudden, he gets the papers in chapter 9 that we read. He's on the road to Damascus to find people of the way. He's got some guards with him. And as they're on this way, suddenly a voice comes out. And as this light shines and everybody goes to the ground because it's the very presence of Jesus Christ. Man, can you imagine that day? I mean, you sincerely think you're doing right. And all of a sudden, one day, God shows up and says, you're doing wrong. You think that'd get your attention? The Bible says they go down, they're all astonished, they're scared, they're shocked, yet think. Now, on your way to church today, if you coming in, God decided to talk to you, I think it would get your attention. And that's what I look at here. And the Bible says, he begins to talk to him in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I want you, we don't get this stuff, so I need you to kind of picture this with me. We read through passages like this, we don't get the full impact. We don't always understand the background that Saul is this enemy of the church, that he's got this hatred and anger. He doesn't believe what we believe. He's against us fully. And then you come to a place like this and say, they heard God's voice. First of all, you ever hear God's voice? If you had, please don't raise your hand. We probably need to talk afterwards. No, you've never heard God's voice. You may think you've not heard God's voice. But if you did, I don't know what you think it would be, but let me help you. We had some friends of ours go on a safari. A real African safari. Now, I've been on a safari before in Animal Kingdom in Orlando. It's a little different than that one, but they went on a real safari. And I remember coming back, explaining to me the safari they went on. They said, Pastor, one of the most amazing things happened. For some reason, you always want to run into lions on a safari. I'm like, how about we just take pictures from a distance? But they did. So they run into this, you know, lion tribe. You know, whatever. And so all the lions are there, and there's a lion off at a distance. And that lion roared, which got them all excited. But he said, here's what we didn't anticipate. When the lion roared, he said, Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. It went straight through your chest. He says, I can't even explain to you the power of that roar. It literally frightened you to death when that lion, and it was off at a distance, but you could feel the power going through your chest. And every time I read this, it says, in the voice of God, Jesus speaks, Saul, Saul. Can I tell you? It's not just like you heard a voice. The very power going through that is overwhelming. That's why they all fall. They're down on the ground. These big, strong men, they're down on the ground. They're like, whoa, what is happening here? And he begins to talk to them, and he's like, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, why are you going against me? The term he used would be this, like an ox goad that you'd use to poke on the oxen to get them to go a certain way. And you would prick them and hit them and so forth. And I don't know about you, but if you've got an animal and you're doing that and you're pricking them like that to get them to go a certain way, if they fight back, it's tough. Bruising, bleeding, pain. And there's animals that'll do that. Some of you might have animals like that. Praise Jesus. But there are. And he's saying, what are you acting like this? And he would know the analogy. Why are you acting like the one is there? You're poking them to go a certain way and they're fighting against it. He goes, that's what you're doing to me. You're kicking against me. And Saul immediately is like, what would you have me to do then? I mean, immediately he realized, wait, I've been on the wrong team the whole time. That's amazing to me. I look at this and some thoughts come to my mind. And the first one comes from that right there. In verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And here's what comes to my mind. Whether you're lost or saved, it really applies to both. Why do we keep fighting and pushing against God? What do you accomplish? If you're here today, you've never put your faith in God. I don't understand why you're fighting against it. Why you're not pursuing it. Why would you not want God and salvation and eternal life? No, seriously. Why would you fight against that? And yet so often we find ourselves doing that. You say, well, no, I'm religious and I go to church. Well, so is he. Matter of fact, he's the next up-and-coming great spiritual leader in their area. And can I tell you, he's sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. I can't tell how many people I run to who think they're going to heaven, who think they're fine because they got baptized, been a member of the church, or, you know, whatever. They've been on a church roll forever. Can I tell you? That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. By through grace and faith, that's how you get to heaven. We're all wicked, evil sinners, and we need saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, I don't understand why we fight that. Yet I see it all the time. I see even in churches, people come all the time, you're embarrassed because people think you're saved. Hey, you're the one standing before God one day. Don't be mad. Hey, we got to quit fighting this and come to realization of I need God. It's amazing to me that human beings think that you don't need God. Are you kidding me? Everybody needs God. Everybody. I don't care how independent, I don't care how strong you are, you need a Savior. Why? Because you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. And here Saul is, and his problem, he's caught in this religious thought process, this movement. But wait a minute, are you ready? And he's fighting against God. God's been trying to reach him, and he's fighting against the very God who loves him. We help illustrate this. My wife and I love animals. I don't know if you're dog people or cat people here. How many dog people? How many evil cat people? Just checking. Did I say evil? I'm sorry. Did that come out of my mouth? We have both. We have dogs and cats, and by default. But anyways, I'm a dog person. I like German Shepherds. Primarily, they're phenomenal dogs, but it's a man's dog. I mean, when you go walking a shepherd, that's just cool. Let's go on a walk. Uh-huh, that's right. How y'all doing? Down boy, down girl. Yeah, that's right. And inside you're going, that's right. I'm being a dog. That's right. So I like that. You know what I'm saying? And you say, well, that's a little prideful. Deal with it. I know. But it was still really cool. So I'm fine with about any dog. Well, as you know, we get a little older. My wife's like, hey, I'd like a lap dog. I'm a really easygoing guy. No, seriously. My wife's like, I'm like, I don't care. I don't care what you want to put in the house. I don't care what you want to buy. I don't care. If we can do it, do it. Except for one thing. I don't want a chihuahua. Yeah, you're right. It's like a glorified mouse, okay? I don't understand it. Or a rat, one of the two. I'm not really sure. I'm sure somebody here has a chihuahua. I'll pray for you. You'll go on my list. But I'm like, every chihuahua I run into, I mean, they never stop. And I'm thinking, why are you barking at me? All it takes is, and you're done. You're done, you know what I'm saying? And yet, it's just irritating to me. So my wife, godly woman, she's like, okay, I'll honor your request. No chihuahua. So instead, she brought home a min pin. I don't know if you know what a min pin is, if you're not an animal person. It's one step up from a chihuahua. It's technically following my wonderful request, you know, but it's still, I don't know if they're related, but they're related to me. They're in the same family. You know what I'm saying here? I got the same thing. The yelping dog wouldn't stop. Well, it's a lap dog, but I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And then one day, we're at church and a lady was visiting with us and She knew about our dog problem because we couldn't train the dog. Took it to training, wouldn't listen. She goes, Pastor, what you need? You know, we raise men pens. What you need is another one. It'll calm her down. I know you don't know me, but I'm an educated man. I have multiple degrees. And you thought, I could see this coming. And can I tell you? It flew right by me. And then out of her mouth comes, and by the way, I just happen to have one for you. I mean, is that not a warning sign or what? Talk about setting the pen. And I'm like, oh, I'm so desperate. I'm like, I'll take it. You know, so we take it. And I will say, wonderful dog. I mean, the sweetest dog. You know, fat, ate a lot of food. But anyway, sweetest dog ever. Didn't hardly bark, nice. I'm like, okay. But did nothing for the other dog. So now we still had a yelping dog and a nice dog, but now we had two dogs. And we're not real good about, you know, feeding them appropriately. So they ate table food and they got fat. And so we said, let's take them on a walk. Well, that's a problem because they're not shepherds. And that's not cool. And so my first thought was, okay, honey, we're going to take them on a walk. But I'm not walking Belle. That was the first dog, the one that's evil. I said, no, I'm not doing that. You forget that. I'll take Katie Pie. That's the other one. And I said, she's nice. She's kind. My wife takes a leash, puts it on Belle. I'll never forget it. Puts it on Belle. And it's like a transformation took place. I mean, immediately. This dog that you couldn't train, wouldn't listen, literally stepped up and went in a prancing position. I'm not going to do it for you, so don't ask. Literally, as she started walking around the house, started prancing like a princess. I was so mad. I mean, right next to her, like she'd been training for that whatever dog show thing. I mean, seriously, walking left, she's prancing right next to her. I'm like, watch this. I put the leash on my dog, Katie Pie. We walk outside. Katie goes as far as she can on leash and goes, and I'm like, it's okay. No, it's fine. Why? She's learning. But I am looking over there a little irritated because Belle is following in suit. She doesn't do anything right. And she's like walking next to my wife. I'm like, oh gosh, give me some time. We'll train her. So we're out there. I mean, 30 minutes. We come home. She runs for the water. I'm like, first time, no problem. We go out a second time. Same exact thing. I mean, to a T. She'll get it soon. A year later. 2 years later. 3 years later. Die, dog. I don't care if you die. I'm dragging her home. I'm like, I don't care. I don't care. You want water? No, you don't get no water. You say, why? I'm so mad at that dog forever. I'm serious. I'm like, how dumb do you have to be? 3 years of walking, you don't know if you take the leash to its farthest. You've got an example walking right next to you. The devil dog is doing it right. The demon dog is doing it right. And you can't walk appropriately. And I'm looking at this going, why? And then it literally just hit me. It's like, why are you just literally fighting against this? And literally it hit me. Why do we do that to God? It's amazing to me. We got this book here with all this instruction on how to live. And so many people are now unhappy and living miserable lives, even as Christians. And I'm like, why? I'll tell you why. Because you're going as far as you can, fighting against God all the time. Can I tell you? Stop it. No, stop it. You make your life miserable because you won't obey God. Well, it's just so hard. Harder than that? Harder than constantly fighting? I mean, your preacher preaches all the time for the Word of God about how to live and how to serve God and doctrine and truth. And come on, when are we going to get it and stop doing that? It's embarrassing. I believe we cause so much of our own problems all the time. I am convinced of it. And I don't know what it is in your life. For some of you, you're not saved. What's it going to gain you? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? There's no glory in that. You don't get a badge for that when you die. You held out good. Yeah, held out good. In hell? That makes no sense to me. What are you fighting? Well, I just don't understand. Well, then learn it. And then you as believers, we ought to know better. Come on. I'm so glad we can't lose our salvation, but can I tell you? You can live a miserable life because you keep fighting against God. We got a young man in our church, and I hope he gets better, but his dad got saved later in life because his dad kept fighting against God. I'm glad he said he's one of our trustees. Great guy. Runs our RU program. I'm seriously a good guy. But like even his daughter, who's in our church now, married and doing good, but fought it. She even said, I saw a great change in my dad. But she was so used to the world. She's like, I don't know if I want to change. And then when she changed, finally she's like, oh, this is so much better. Duh. Got a son right now watching it. He's just fighting it. He was in our Christian school. Yeah, Didn't make it. Still in school, but didn't make it. Couldn't even make it in the Christian school because of his attitude and character and everything. And he's still in the church, and we love him. We're working with him, but I'm like, I don't get it. You know, and he thinks he's like a gangster in Ponca City, Oklahoma. I'm a gangster, man, Ponca City. You ain't no gangster in Ponca City, Oklahoma. And even if you were, that's dumb. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You know, why would you want to be a gangster? Hurting people? Because I'm up. This is just mind-boggling to me. You're going to lose all the blessings of God to live a very miserable life. Okay. And I think of Christians with all the blessings of God in their hand, and I'm like, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why do we fight against God? And I don't know what it is in your life, but why don't we surrender whatever that is to him? See, I believe the Holy Spirit's big enough to tell you what that is. I don't need to give you this long list. Well, what about this? Because if I give you a list, I'm probably going to miss your problem. You're going to go, whoa, that message wasn't for me. But we probably all know something that's like, I'm just not giving this over to God. And I'm like, why? You don't think God loves you and wants the best for you? Why are we fighting it? And I have one other point for you. What's it going to take you to wake up? I mean, why do we keep fighting against God? And number two, what's it going to take? Well, if I had a voice from heaven. I mean, come on, it is kind of special. I mean, come on. I mean, he's walking around. I mean, if I walk outside and all of a sudden, John, I'm like, I'm in. Sally, I'm in. Is that what it's going to take? Are you ready? It won't work for you. Ah, would you allow me a few minutes to explain? You see, being a student of the Word, I happen to know the Word of God because that's my specialty. It's my job to know the Word of God. Allow me to share some stories with you. May I remind you of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember that story? And they both die? You remember that one where the rich man is asking Abraham to have Lazarus come and bring him a little bit of water to soothe him? He says, can't do that. So at the end, he says this, well, then would you send Lazarus back to tell my brothers? Because suddenly now he's like, oh, no, nobody needs to be in hell like this. Go tell my brothers. He says, no. That's not going to work. If they will not hear the Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to one from the dead. You understand that? If this revival had a better preacher and it was a dead man coming back, I mean, somebody you knew came from the grave to preach the revival, probably be packed and have a lot of services, pretty packed. But for some people, it'd just be a show. Hey, we got to see the dead guy. That should change everybody's life. You know what the Bible says? It wouldn't. Oh, not necessarily. How do you know? Maybe go back into history real quick. How many remember Pharaoh and the Ten Commandments? I'm sorry, Ten Plagues. I'm sorry. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that story? Yeah, okay. I'm going to help you. I don't have time to go through all those. But here you've got Moses coming to him, saying, let my people go. He says no, and God judges him with the plague. Remember that plague? And it's not fun. Like the first one's blood, remember? I mean, all the water, blood. You go to take a drink, blood. You go to take a bath, blood. I mean, it's blood. Blood everywhere. I mean, it's all over the place. And he's like, oh, no, can you change this? Moses prays, the blood goes away. Plague two. You end up with what? Lice, boils. I mean, just go down the list. Frogs, that's a fun one. That's always fun, too, because on that one, every day Pharaoh prays, say, remove them. Except that one, he says, remove them tomorrow. What, were you having frog legs tonight for dinner? I mean, what? I mean, stop thinking about that. I mean, from lice to frogs? I mean, really, flies? I mean, this literally flooded the land more than you could. No, I mean, locusts, like you cannot imagine. No, 10 plagues. And every time they come, and every time they got to pray for them to be removed. Wait a minute. How stubborn do you have to be to not know there's a God in heaven? And the last one? Oh, no, we're not done. The death of the firstborn. The firstborn dies. At that point, you think he's got it. Why? He let the children of Israel go. Do you remember what he does next? A few days later, after they're done, they're like, get the horses, we're going after him. Okay, so you're angry now. You're not thinking very smart. Because this great God just delivered. No, we're not done. The fun part. Here comes the fun part. When they get to him, a wall of fire appears out of nowhere. This isn't CGI. I'm going to help you. If I'm driving down the road, and a wall of fire comes up, and nothing is burnt, but it's in my way, I'm going home. No, I'm going back to Ponca City. Good luck, Brother Jeremy. Hope the revival goes well. No, seriously. I mean, there's a wall of fire. Everybody stops and goes, whoa. A miraculous wall of fire that is, nothing's burning, but it's there for hours and hours and days. Moses parts the Red Sea, the people go across. At what point in your brain do you not think, hey, This is a wake-up call. The fire goes away. Someone says, hey, let's go after them. I'm like, this is getting dumber and dumber. You know the end of the story? They go in there, they drowned. Shocker. But it's like God saying, I gave you 11 chances. 11 chances. And they drowned. Nobody in history could look back and go, what? Unrighteous God did not give them a chance. No. Like, when do we get it? Okay, that doesn't help you? Okay, how about this one? Numbers chapter 16. Korah and the princes decide to rise up against Moses. That's a great story. We're just as spiritual as you. Moses is like, yeah, I have no problem with that. I didn't want the job in the first place. We remind you about that. He didn't. Nothing like, you know, leading 1.5 million, 2 million people that complain all the time across the desert. That's an exciting job. He was like, seriously, he didn't want it. If you go back and read your Bible, he didn't want it. And God used him. He never stood up and said, look at me. God said he's the most humble man on earth. And they're like, you take too much on yourself. We ought to be leaders. He's like, that's fine with me. God's like, step aside, Moses. I'll take care of this. He goes, hey. Moses and Aaron and Miriam over here. Korah and the 250 princes over here. Sorry, you sat on this side, but chose wrong. Anyways, they're over here. And God says, gather all the people. I'll tell you whose side I'm on. Okay. Korah over there going, this is spiritual. And while they're all standing there, an earthquake happens in one spot. I'm from California. That doesn't help you. I'm from Oklahoma. 2 years ago, we had more earthquakes in California. Welcome to Oklahoma. Can I tell you, if I heard that there was an earthquake and it opened up and only swallowed one house, let me tell you what I'm thinking. They did something bad. If you're standing before and God says, I will show you, and Moses prayed, Lord, do something that they will know that it's got to be from you. The ground opens up, swallows Korah and those people right there. Now imagine if you're an Israelite. You all ready? I just watched Korah get swallowed alive. Huh. Moses, Moses, Moses. I'm a fan right away if I wasn't. But how much obvious do you have to be? You say, that changed them. Oh, no, I read the rest of the story. They go to bed that night murmuring, complaining. Moses killed them. Moses is standing over here not saying a word going, hi, I'm Moses. Didn't say a word except that prayer. Said, God, do whatever you want. They get up in the morning. They get up in the morning and begin to challenge Moses again. God says, step aside. I'm killing all of them. Again, why I wasn't born at that time. Why I was never a prophet like Moses. You know why? I'd say, thank you, God. Finally. And God's like, I'll start a whole nother race with you. I'm like, that's pretty cool. The Waterloo race. That sounds pretty cool. That's why I'm not Moses. You know what Moses does? Oh, God, no. Please don't. He intercedes for them. I can go on and on. Here's what I want you to know. Please don't sit there and tell me, well, if I had something big like that in my life. You have 66 books. You have the testimony of a God who came by himself in the form of a man and died for you. Then left you 66 books to guide your life. And if you're going to refuse to read it and follow it, then let me help you. There's no some major event going to change your mind. So I ask you today, what's it going to take for us to wake up and be the Christian we ought to be? What's it going to take for you to finally become a Christian? Here would be the question. Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's a great question to ask today. Amen. See, revival is about a wake-up call. I don't know where you need to wake up. There's probably some area in our life that's like, you know what, God? You've been kind of leading me in this area for a while, and it's about time I get that right with you. I'm just going to plead with you not to wait. You may get 10, 11 chances. I don't know. I'm not God. Well, I know. There's a line somewhere. I remember talking to a lady, pastor's daughter. I'll never forget. She was running away from God, wasn't saved. And the Holy Spirit of God talked to her and said, you'll do it now or I'm going to stop working on you. She says, as clear as day, didn't hear a voice, but like he was talking directly in my heart. She says, I knew that day if I didn't get things right, because she knew she was lost, and get saved and start serving God, he was going to stop working on my heart. And she did. She got saved, changed her life. I don't know what yours is. I'm not here to say, oh, you only got another week. You could have 30 years. I don't know. I'm not God. But boy, that sure is a gamble. That's a pretty big gamble to me. When God's speaking to you today, say, why not find peace and joy in the Christian life the way God determined it, to live like the people of the way? So today, maybe you'll come and start revival by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want from me? And maybe he's told you nothing yet, but maybe by the end of the week he will. How's that? Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word, how great it is. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. I think about your patience for Saul. And man, you want to talk about a sinner. Saul even said one time he was the chiefest of sinners. His sins of murdering Christians, Lord, some of the worst ever recorded. And yet, Lord, you loved him. You saved him, you forgave him, and you used him to be probably the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. Showing us, Lord, that if we will repent and come towards you, you can use us, and you will. Lord, for those, first of all, that maybe are not saved yet, maybe they don't even understand that term, or maybe they do, but they've been holding back, Lord, may today be the day that they come through the leading of your Holy Spirit and put their faith and trust in you. For those who are saved, Lord, that we ought to know better. Lord, we ought to know that, Lord, by surrendering to you and even coming today and saying, Lord, what would you have us to do? That, Lord, you'd work on each heart, Lord, and reveal to us what you want us to do. And whether that's getting rid of something, whether that's adding something in our life, whatever it might be, Lord, that we would be the person that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.